Those prayers and words were so good over Diane. Just appreciate all of you participating like that. It's so genuine. I was standing there thinking of all the times that bottle has a mind of its own. How many times Diane has been through so many things with all of us, and she's always there faithfully giving us words. Sometimes ridiculous things to believe, and that is indeed what this is all about. I've been trying not to jump all over the place, but I had a message a few weeks ago about expectation. I had a revelation about expectation and perception, and they are the counterparts of hope and faith. And what I'm afraid of is that we live more off of expectation and perception than we do hope and faith. And that message is on a podcast, but here's the crux of that revelation. Is that expectation, and it can be a very high stronghold in your life. Once you have an expectation about what your life's supposed to look like, about how people are supposed to act, about anything, about your future, your life, it's very difficult. If it's a stronghold of belief, then it's difficult for that to come down. And so this is why when people fail or fall from our expectations, and they may be the blame for the expectation. They may have made promises. We may have watched them and said, you will not ever do this, and then they do this. It's based on your analogy. It's just a very natural thing. It's not even a correction. We do this naturally. We analyze and we listen and we hear the testimony of words and stories told. And we have an expectation of something. When that fails, this is why we have such a hard time getting over it. The word of the Lord comes to us and says, forgive, get over it, trust me, all kinds of things. But a stronghold in your thinking will go like this with the word of the Lord. Well, that's how powerful this is. What you believe, what you expect, what you think is going to happen. And those things are always based, and perception is pretty much the same way or very similar to it. And they're based on what you think can happen. If you're mistaking expectation and perception for faith and hope, then we've got problems. Because those things are based on facts and on analogies, but hope is not. We're called to have hope. Hope isn't based on anything real. You believe things are going to get better, and you have no good reason to believe that. That's hope. That's just big picture hope. We're to live in hope. We're to have hope. Hope isn't based on facts. Hope isn't based on, I think it'll work out. Hope is just hope. Like, things are getting better. There's light at the end of the tunnel. How do you know that? I don't know. I just know. That's hope. When you come to that, or you encounter someone that talks like that, then they have hope. Faith is the same thing. It's the evidence of things hoped for. They're connected, not the same, but connected. It's the evidence of things hoped for and the substance of things not seen. We're called to live in faith and hope. If the highest level the church ever gets to is self-help, expectation, and perception, well, it's just not cutting it. Because sooner or later, something comes along that's bigger than that. Something comes along that's bigger than all the facts and all the, I'm prepared and I'm safe and my money's in a good place and I've done all these things and I've crossed my T's and I've dotted my I's and I'm not going to have problems. And we're full of this. I'm going to get married and it's going to be perfect. I'm going to have children. They're going to love me. Life's going to be perfect. That's not the promise of the scripture. But we're going to, let's go back to Romans chapter 12. This was such an interesting confirmation last week after the message. Jenna and Kevin text me. It's like, we're talking to, it would be Kevin's brother and sister-in-law to go to a church. What's the name of the church? I always forget it. Christian Assembly. And I hear it all the time and I can't get it out. Christian Assembly. And they had a guest speaker and he spoke out of the same exact text. They're like, no way. Rick talked about that today. And it was like, cool. That was a neat confirmation. Like, it's really a thing, really good thing. And it is such an oxymoron. There was something that I was listening to this morning as the in the prayers and the whatever. It's, you know, things that were being ministered to Diane. Package, and it's difficult. And so if you have your Bible, you can look at Romans chapter 12, and I'll read it out loud. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that's verse 1. And I took the time, the Spirit led me to this point of really looking at this, examining it, and they're two opposite things, living sacrifice. When we think sacrifice, we don't think living, right? Somebody, when we think sacrifice, somebody's got to die. In the Old Testament, the covenant, the whole thing, there had to be the shedding of blood. Like, something's going to die. You talk about sacrifice, something's going down. And then Jesus starts talking to us about a sacrifice. We're like, I'm dead, I'm done. You know, my life's over as I know it, which there's some element to that. But here's the other word that is a modifier, if you look at language, or it's an adjective, it defines or modifies sacrifice. And it's this word, living. And therein is the problem with our lives. The problem with a living sacrifice is that it can get back up and walk off the altar. That's our problem. We're like, if only the Lord would capture me, catch me, tie me up, definitely gag me, bind me, throw me on there so that I can't get away, and I'll just stay there till it's time to go to heaven, and I won't sin anymore. Like, yeah! No more mistakes, no more failures. When Paul gave this exhortation, this describes a lot of our problem. All promises were called to live by faith and hope. And he asks us to do this. Here's how you live. You present yourself as a living sacrifice. You don't die, you stay alive. But you're a living sacrifice. And you live. And the next verse explains why this is so important and what the result of this living sacrifice is to be, which is, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be different. Be transformed. When the church looks like the world, we're missing something. That you may prove something. The purpose of this is to prove something. Now we're like, that's not always a good thing to be trying to prove something, right? Someone's trying to talk to you and tell you a story. You're like, what are you trying to prove? You know, we're like suspicious. Like, too many words, too many explanations. You're giving me too much information. What are you trying to prove? What are you trying to get at? What are you trying to do? You're building a case. But our job is to verify something, prove, and prove what? By us being a living sacrifice, here's what that life of a living sacrifice, the result of that is, and it's this, to prove what is good, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So our lives, the result of our life, the testimony that comes out of our life, out of the process of our life, is not that life is perfect, but is that God is good. It's a good testimony of who He is, and that He is with us, and we overcome, and we have riches and blessing. Like, look at me. It's not that I avoided problems. It's that I overcame things. I went through this and came out still believing. I went through that and still came out unscathed. I went through this, and I'm still walking, and I found the Lord to be faithful. That's what we're to prove. And when we have that testimony, you have no testimony if your life is perfect. What do we say when someone's doing well, and we're looking at them like, well, yeah, sure. They were born with a silver spoon in their mouth, meaning they were born with riches. They were born, I was born eating off of Tupperware and plastic. They were born with silver, you know, which was supposed to be something at the time. Of course they would. They have money. Their parents have money. They're rich. Do you know how hard it is to manage riches? Like, look, could we be honest with this for a second? If someone that has received a good inheritance or money or possessions from an inheritance or from, and they've actually increased it, that's good, because most of us squander what we get. Like, we're not that good at money. I heard a speaker recently say, we suck at this, Americans. We have a lot of money going through our fingers. We're really bad. We're bad with money. You're all sitting there like, not me, I'm good. No, I know the truth, I know. So our lives, living, there's nothing to show if our life looks perfect, but there's everything to show if we went through the same thing they went through, only we still have faith, we still have hope, we still have a smile, we still want to live, we still want to go forward. We still love people at the end of ministry, whatever, you know. Wow, no kidding, really? That's to be our story. Overcame. And we say, I ran into this. I had this disappointment. I was brokenhearted over this. This happened. It was a total like, oh my gosh, what happened? But the Lord was faithful, and He saw me through. Still, and I'm not bitter. Like, wow. We were quoting, Kevin shot me this quote from Bill Johnson the other day from a message. Then I listened to the message. And he said, bitterness is a murderer in diapers. A bitter man is a murderer in diapers. Bitterness is a murderer in diapers. And the reason he said that, he was talking about forgiveness, and it was the subject. And earlier in his life in the ministry, he counseled two individuals that were possessed with bitterness, very bitter. And later on, both of their lives, they ended up murdering somebody. That's why he made the quote. So that's not proving what the good and acceptable will of God is. Especially if that's a believer, if that's someone that knows the Lord and knows better and has access to the grace. So this chapter, I was drawn to it and a week or two ago, 2 weeks maybe, 3 weeks. Well, what's up? Dustin Beano would be my daughter's brother-in-law. And his house burned down. It's a new house they built on top of the hill. It's on the Beano property. It's on Dustin and Ryan's parents' property on the farm there. So, wow. No one's hurt. I assume it's just, yeah. Jeez. Father, in Jesus' name, we just ask for grace and peace and safety and well-being, and I just ask that you will encourage and bless and be near all of these people that are involved. I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this thing where we commit things to the Lord, and it makes all the difference. We don't have to have answers. We just have to have faith. We have to have this trust that's in us that we go, we trust in the Lord. And even when that's challenged, like, you're a fool, it's like, that's okay. I'm good with it. I'm good with it. I don't have explanations, but I'm good with being able to entrust things to the Lord. And having entrusted things to the Lord, then I can be at peace. And I don't even have to, you know how we make those things when we're, it's out of immaturity and a lot of other things that we go, if God doesn't do this, I'm done. Like, okay. We need to grow up beyond that. We've all done it. We're all like, if something doesn't happen, we've all had something we're waiting for and we're getting to the, you know, end of our wits and we don't think we can make it anymore and out it comes, you know, always at the kitchen table, not in front of people, hopefully, just in front of the wife and the dog and, you know, stuff like that. People that are closest to you, that's who you abuse, you know. And we have to grow into being people that truly trust. We exercise trust and we prove the Lord's faithful, because we can hit the fan and still have this underlying knowing and peace that God's in control, that if something's been stolen back from me, He'll repay it. If I've lost something, it's not in vain. The Lord is watching. The Lord's watching my life. He's always watching. He's always watching. If you don't believe that, then you're bitter. You're ripped off. You're cheated. You're stolen. You've got to. Orphans don't have a father. They don't have parents to trust in. And so they act differently. They grasp at things. They steal things. They push their way through. Whereas if we want to be people that trust in the Lord in it, and it comes out of all of us, like, so I want to read this, the rest of this chapter, just kind of read through it, because the whole chapter is a reset. I think I said this last week. It resets you. And the words of grace. And I suppose we'll be talking about law versus grace until we get to heaven and the Lord straightens it all out, because, you know, the best church leaders can still get kind of hung up. Whatever. The Lord's like, wow. Jesus looks at his father and think they'll ever get it? I don't know. They've been working at it a long time, just understanding the simple, you know, truth of what the Lord told us. But the law is unique. We were talking about this early this morning. Again, Phyllis and I were up really super early. And she was reading a book, and we were interacting back and forth about this, about the law, you know. And the law helps. It points out what's wrong. It doesn't give you any ability to fix anything. It only tells you what you did wrong. You can do 99 things right and one thing wrong, and the law will point out the one thing. And if you violate one, yee. So then we take it to the place we get fearful of, you know, anything scripture. Like, is that the law? It's like, listen, we're under grace, and maybe it has more to do with this, because I can read the Old Testament and not be under the law. It depends on what lens you're reading through. And there are a lot of New Testament believers that are whipping the law on everybody and killing people rather than bringing life. So grace brings life. And grace brings with it a life as it gives instruction. The law kills and steals. You know, the law has this tendency to find us guilty. It watches for us to make. You ever have somebody in your life just watches for you to make a mistake, and they're like, oh, yeah, you missed that. You know, that's when you say, go away. You know, don't watch me work. Don't watch me what I'm doing. You know, you make me nuts. The law is like that. It's always right here on your shoulder watching. The sirens go off, and, you know, the scene from Monsters, Inc. comes out, where they come out and shave the monster because he was contaminated by a child's toy. You have to watch the animation. That makes sense. Grace is different, and there's grace in the Old Testament. So I've come to the conclusion, it depends a lot about what lens you read through. Otherwise, we're going to throw out Psalms. I'm not ready to do that. I love Psalms. They're life-giving. So if you're reading through the lens, if you're listening through the lens of grace, then there should be life in it. So let's look at this chapter, because I know that Paul gave it as grace. He gave this as life. He beseeches us, come, present your bodies a living sacrifice to the Lord, wholly acceptable. Do that. Do it as a living sacrifice, because this is the only way to really live. Everything else will not bring life. And so, going on, let me give a commentary. In verse 3, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So we're cautioned about thinking too highly of ourselves. This is where if we stay in the flesh and the natural and self-help ourselves and build up expectation and speculation and perception about what life's going to look like and how I'm going to do this, and my results are going to be that I'm going to prosper, I'm going to have 2 new cars in the garage, I'm going to, you know, marry the most amazing person in the world. And my children are going to be perfect. And always love me for the rest of their lives, you know. Don't think too highly of yourself. Like, oh, yeah. That's not the way to do this. It's that world of competition. Competition can be good, but competition is bad when someone's got to be the best. That's what I don't like about it. That's when it becomes bad. It's no good in the church. If we're competing in the ministry, in the church, and in life, like at some point, that's not a good way to live, right? I know a lot of business models are based on that, but it's not the way to build relationships. It's not the way to build a family. It's not the way to build a church, right? Someone's got to be better. In the Bible, you get rewarded for finishing the race and finishing it well. That's what you get. You win. You can be the turtle or you can be the rabbit. Doesn't matter. Everybody wins. If you don't cut corners, if you don't cheat, if you get there legally, lawfully, and run the race and finish the course, you win. You get the blue ribbon. You don't get a better prize than that. And that's the call on our lives. Just run well. Run your race, run with your faith, and then we're going to look at with your gift, develop your gift. Verse 4, for as many as members is one body, but all members do not have the same function. This is very liberating, even for a pastor. Oh, yeah, I don't have to be everything for everybody. I can just be me. I can just identify what my gift is, do that well, develop that, and have faith for what I do well, and trust that the Lord will add a body that will all find their gifts and their purposes and their functions and grow in those and do those well. Affects a whole community, would affect a whole nation, a whole world. For so we, in verse 5, being many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having men then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. If you show mercy and you got a bad attitude about it, then you're like, doesn't count. Doesn't count. Verse 9, again, this is a reset. It's not law. It's grace, because there's an empowerment as you listen to these words and receive these words. We want to empower. We want to receive and hear and subject ourselves to what's empowering. I came out of a very legalistic background when I was born again. So it took me a lot of my life to get over that. It so drastically affected me. Because life was about rights and wrongs and, you know, who's right, who's wrong. You always had to have an opinion about things. and nobody else was really doing it right. I mean, we weren't taught that, but we were taught that. Like, you just pretty soon you're judging everything and everybody. We don't have to go through life like that. Verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. This is grace. There's empowerment to hear this. So when you love, don't be plastic about it. Be real. Be genuine. Genuine love matters. Plastic love, love with hypocrisy, is no good. Just because you say you love somebody doesn't mean you do. So don't put the plastic on it. Be real. And if you're not there, it's better to be real about it and wait on the Lord to change. Not just settling into, I don't love people. I've run into those guys. I've run into people like that. I just don't love people. Okay, that's a problem. Like, don't go buy that T-shirt. Don't own that. Repent from that. Say, Lord Jesus, change me. Because you love me, and you're pretty clear in the scriptures. If I don't love who's beside me, I'm pretty much hosed. I'm in trouble. Right. The Lord's like, right. Yeah, you got to get that one right. Because if you can't forgive them, then I can't forgive you. Huh? No, that's not good. No, that's not good. Abhor what is evil. Like, and cling to what is good. It's very simple. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Wow. No more bad traffic attitudes. Someone pulls in front of you, go, oh, they must be in a hurry. Thank you, Jesus, that my brakes work well. I'm good. I don't even have to use my horn to stop. Or any hand motions or sign language. It's a beautiful thing to learn that you can give preference, and it's peaceful. It's like, it's okay. Because the Lord's watching, and he watches you do that when you patiently go, oh yeah, go ahead. I'm good. Go ahead. You wanted this position. Go ahead. You might think you die a few deaths, but there's real joy and peace in this, because when the Lord decides to promote you and bring you into position, he will, and nothing will stop it. Nothing. Proverbs 18. Your gift will make a place for you, and you'll be exalted in due time. Your gift will. So learn to prefer each other, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So when you find yourself just like going through life, going to work, bad attitude, not caring about anything, doing things with this like whatever, repent from that, would you? Like, that's the word of life here is diligent in spirit and to be vigilant about things, to be passionate about things, fervent, serving the Lord that way. It's passion, people. It's when you find a person, you see a person that has passion, that's who you're attracted to. That creates the attractive people in our world. It doesn't matter if their hair is gray. It doesn't matter if they're overweight, underweight. It doesn't matter what kind of toothpaste they use today. It doesn't matter. All those things we spend so much, or what car they're driving. If they just have genuine, diligent passion about life, you're like, wow. You can't buy that. Or Home Depot or wherever you shop. Macy's, I don't know. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. The things you just believe that you can't prove. Rejoicing in hope. Just rejoicing in what you can't prove. What you believe that you can't prove to anybody. Patient in tribulation. it only take, maybe some of you, yeah, probably not. But anyways, I had to put signs up on the up by the drinking fountains and in the kitchen because I'm in EPA compliance jail, like, because I made a mistake and forgot to take some extra water samples that I was supposed to take, da-da-da, and didn't do it right, and I just forgot. And I get a letter. Yeek, you know, you're in jail. You have to post this and tell everybody that you made a mistake. That's really all this is about, because the water's fine. I've actually submitted samples after that that have come back negative. I have to do this quarterly. There's a big rigmarole to it. So the water's perfectly fine, but I still have to post this because I forgot to do something I was supposed to do. So you just call, you know, patient in tribulation. I get the letter. I'm like, ah, I don't want to have to deal with this today. The letter's more ominous than dealing with it. It's just the feeling like, oh, geez. You know, the EPA, the IRS, any of those guys. They got your number. You're like, you want to avoid that at all costs, you know. It's like having your wife mad at you. Like, if you can avoid that, avoid that. So all is well until I get my sample this week, the sample next week, and do whatever, and, you know, comply. I called. I don't have to have a bad attitude. I made a mistake. I make my confession. Oh, yeah, no problem. So what do you want me to do? Well, just do this, this. Okay, all right, good. Post these notes, take pictures of them, send them back to me. Okay, you know, email them, da-da-da, da-da. Okay, I got it. Done. He's like, excellent. His name's Daniel. He's very nice. I say that to say a lot of things, like, at the onset, you're like, you can be saying like you have a bad day. And that and two other things showed up at the same moment. Like, for a moment, I was stressed. Phyllis was trying to decorate the tree. I'm like, no. Don't bother with me with any tree decoration issues right now. You know, I've got to deal with this. Be patient in it. Just sit yourself down and deal with it. Just face it. We don't have to flip out. We don't have to be mad at anybody. Don't have to blame anybody. No one has to die. No one has to be shot. No one has to be sent to prison. Nobody has to send, you know. Okay. You all know what I'm talking about. Be patient in tribulation. Continually, and the worst ones are the ones that you didn't even do anything wrong and you get the letter that you owe money or you whatever. That can really rattle your chain. All you have to do is start making phone calls, listen, I did pay that. This did happen. That didn't happen. It's just the feeling, and if we could just be patient about these things, then life would just look different. Go, huh. Hang on a second. I got to deal with something. Just deal with it. Come back. You don't even have to miss lunch, okay? Continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints. I'm going to wrap up. Giving to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. I think there's a committee trying to get that verse out of the Bible. That's a tough one. Like, Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So you can't even go, I'm going to be happy all the time. Like, that can be really ignorant if you're happy all the time. When someone comes in with good news, dance around with them. When someone comes in with bad news, sit down and cry with them. It's not that difficult. Like, this is just the word of life. Like, just deal with life. Be wise. Be passionate. Be caring about each other. Flow. Be of the same mind in verse 16 toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. We are groomed to have opinions. A matter of fact, if you're an American and you don't have an opinion, something wrong with you. Have you noticed that you're expected to have an opinion about everything? It's a
it's a required sin. I don't know. It's not, but it's, do you even, has it hit you yet that you don't even have to have an opinion about what you don't actually know anything about? Like, we form opinions just by looking at something. Shame on us, because when it happens to you, you do not appreciate it. Right? What do we say? You don't know me. How can you say that about me? The social media world exposed our hearts in this. It's like a car. A car's not bad, but if a bad person gets in a car, it can do damage. Or a gun's not bad, but if a bad person grabs a gun, it can do damage. Social media is not bad, but if a bad person gets a hold of social media, they can do damage. It exposes what's in our hearts, doesn't it? And it's really easy to fire those things off when you're not face-to-face with someone. Out it goes. So it's just good instruction. We don't have to have opinions. There are ways you just go, wow. I just said this to someone recently. I said, I don't know half of what I even think I know. Do you know about this? What's going on here? I'm sorry, it's very liberating. You don't look as smart, but in the end, later you look really smart when you don't jump in on all this stuff. Repay no one evil for evil. There's a good word. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Find a way to live peaceably with everybody you can. Oh, yeah. I don't have to be at war on purpose. Yeah, find a way to make peace. It just changes your attitude, doesn't it? It's like, I grew up with like feeling like you needed to be against everybody and feeling like you had to be better than everybody and had to have a criticism about everything around you. Wow, what a miserable way to live. That's like not good. Hey, baby. Is that tears, though? AKA boo. They're too cute to be legal. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. There. Stick it in your pocket and trust the Lord for it. If vengeance needs to be taken, and sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. It's not yours, it's the Lord's, and the Lord's watching you. Therefore, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. And the last verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the word of the Lord. That's the reset. That's the word of grace that brings life. And this is what we want to demonstrate. We want to prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. And if we adapt this and adopt this and wear this, do you understand? This is so powerful. Just to have a group of people. Do you understand? One little church full of people living like this would change the world? Maybe. One little group of people taking this to heart change nations. It's true. It's got to start somewhere. And Jesus waits for Christians to be Christians. He waits for believers to be believers. He waits for us to tear down those strongholds of expectation and speculation and perception and instill in place faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask for a download of your grace on us. I ask for these words. I know these words are grace. I know these words are life-giving. And I just thank you that just hearing these words today impacts us. It resets us. It gives us hope that this is where the power is.
This is where the power is. This is where the hope is. This is the high ground to walk on. Whatever I grasp and apply to my life, this is the high ground. This is where joy is. This is where peace is. This is where true prosperity is. And I just thank you for that so much. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for your word today. It's precious to us, and we cling to it. We cling to it, Lord Jesus. We cling to it. Amen. Any other? Kevin, did you want to share that today? Wait, whatever you feel. Is there anybody? And if there's any of the other. Yes, that works.
During worship, I had a vision, and even today again, just I don't know about you guys, but I could feel. So this is what I seen last week, that the Lord was anointing everyone as an entire body, and the oil is going to act as a prism, that when His light shines on it, that many ministries are going to shine forth. There is much breakthrough about to take place. And we need to be ready in our hearts and to pray into what He is saying for us to do. One anointing, many different anointings. And Rick was talking about that even today, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. And I want to encourage us in this, that there's ministries in here that the Lord... Even today, I said, there's a cracking in the spirit, and we are on the cusp, the brink, the edge, and God is calling us back to the things that we used to so easily do. There's a grace being put on the things that we so easily seem like we operated in the beginning. And I don't know what that means for you individually, but there's a grace, and there's a great work to be done. And so maybe I just want to pray and just release that today. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, God, that as a body, you guys, listen, I've been in many different churches, and I haven't seen anywhere else what takes place here as a body. And so, Father, I just pray, Lord, and I release, yeah, God, I release the prophets to prophesy, Lord. I release the teachers to teach. God, I release the shepherds to shepherd, Lord. I release the evangelists to go out and evangelize. And Lord, I pray for the anointing, Lord, for it to actually break the yoke. Lord, for it to be done with an ease. And Father, I even just pray that you will speak to us individually. Lord, give us a confidence in the gifting that you've given us. Lord, that we would just move in and out of it, Lord God, as you lead us. So, Father, I pray, Father, for even this year coming forth, Lord God, that the ministry in the households, Lord, I release ministry amongst families and households, Lord God, that there would be prophecy and healing and salvation in households, Lord God, that would mature the body, that would overflow into the streets. And so, Lord God, I just release that in Jesus' name. Stir it up in us, Lord. I pray for the dreamers to dream. Lord, I pray for the dreamers to dream. Lord, I pray for the word of the Lord to come forth, Lord God. I pray that there would even be a weariness in trying to hold it back. Jesus. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. In your anointing, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.